Our scripture lesson this evening comes from the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Colossians with me. I'll be doing my own side series as I preach in the evenings here and whenever I preach. So we will always be going through Colossians with me. And as you turn there, I want you to think of the situation in Colossae. We have a church that has been planted, not by Paul, but by one of his associates. And a church that is beginning to deal with false teaching in a way that it has never dealt before. And Paul seeks from a distance to pastorally care for the people that have come to proclaim Christ. But before we hear the word of God, let us pray that he blesses our time together. Lord, we pray for clarity and simplicity, that your word brings forth truth and it cuts deep into each of our hearts. We pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you have learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Here ends our New Testament lesson, and this is the word of God. In the book of Colossae, if you know a little about the area, Colossae was once a majestic big city. It would be the next great city in the ancient world, about 100 miles away from Ephesus. Yet, at one time, it experienced great destruction, earthquakes, disease, that caused the community to slowly dwindle. And by the time that Paul is writing to these Christians, they are a dwindling group, a city that is stuck thinking of its former glory. I often think of this with my previous place of living, Yazoo City. It was a great city in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and it has become utterly destroyed by fires, floods, and tornadoes. Hard to recover. Yet Paul sees that with these Colossian Christians, that just because it might be a smaller community, they are not something he should push to the side and neglect. Though he has never met the Colossians, he has great concern and care for the Colossians. And we see that in his introduction for us today. What is his concern? False teachers are starting to rise up within the body. False teachers are starting to pick at the truth that was once accepted. And Paul sees this as a great concern. Is that far different from our own churches today? We often think of those who are outside. What will they do to impose upon us? But we rarely see the own heresy and false teaching that grows up in our midst. For most false teaching within the church today comes from our own body. And Paul is addressing those concerns with us today. It is not Jesus Christ plus something, as the Colossians may have began to think. It's not Jesus Christ plus Jewish rituals. It's not Jesus Christ plus pagan philosophy. It is Jesus Christ alone that saves. And our temptation as believers is to go down the same route. Christ plus this. But what we'll see today is that with the reputable gospel, it will heal all of this false teaching. A reputable gospel calls us back to Christ and transforms us. And so as you look down, you'll see that there are three things that we will concern with the reputable gospel. What are the fruits for those who lay their hope in a reputable gospel? First, the reputable gospel unites us to Christ. Look down at verse 1 with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So who is in Christ at the beginning of this passage? We see that it is twofold. It is both Paul and the church of Colossae are in Christ. They are united as a body in Christ. We have Paul, the apostle. He is not a mere man, but he is an apostle called by God to minister to these people. And if you remember in the introduction, we heard that Paul had never met these people. He's in prison. He did not plant this church. Epaphras, his dear friend, planted the church. And Paul catches wind of the teaching through Epaphras. Epaphras does a prison visit. And he visits Paul and tells Paul of all the things going on, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so Paul writes, in Christ, though he has never visited that congregation, he is in Christ with that congregation and cares and loves that congregation. Naturally, you think he would have little influence. He's never met them. He is a new guy on the block for them. Yet his apostleship gives him a step in the door to present them the truth. And so we see that Paul, as a caring saint, as a caring apostle, writes to the errors in Colossae. But he is writing to the Colossians. And we have the people that are in Christ. They are united as one people in Christ. And I want you to notice, as Paul introduces this text before us today, this letter before us, he is showing us that just because they are on the verge of maybe slipping into false teaching, he is gracious enough in verse 2 to reveal to us that they are saints and faithful brothers. Hold up. Don't fall. Don't slide into the false teaching. Wait. You're still brothers to me. I still care for you. And I still call you brothers and sisters. Just because they might be on the verge of throwing out the truth, Paul sees hope. And as he sees hope, he presents that hope as brothers and sisters. I like what the Westminster Shorter Catechism, or Larger Catechism, says in question 79, in how we care for those who are true believers. True believers, by reason of the unchangeable love of God and His decree and covenant to give them perseverance, the inseparable union they have with Christ, His continual intercession for them, and the Spirit and seed of God abiding in them. Paul views these Christians, even in the midst of their possible error, with hope. Hope in their unity with Christ. Often in our churches, we don't know how to balance false teaching. Often in conservative churches, we think every little fire needs a five o'clock fire kind of solution. We batter people. We batter people that have not known, have not grown up from Presbyterian backgrounds. And we treat 1 o'clock fires with a 5 o'clock solution. Paul, I think, gives us a better template to extending grace to those who might have some doctrinal issues. And I think we, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, can take the same advice. Not so quick to throw them out, but to passionately engage. I find this encouraging within every congregation that I've served. You have people from all backgrounds, Church of Christ, Catholic, Presbyterians, Baptists. We're all present here in this congregation from different backgrounds of being raised up. And at one point in your life, you came to Presbyterian convictions. But did you have it all together? I'd assume not. And I'd hope that our church and the churches that have come around you have cared for you in that way. What I even love more about the unity of Christ in His body is we all come from different backgrounds as well. We might be in different churches, but we have bankers, we have lawyers, we have farmers, we have Southerners and Yankees. And we all come together in one gospel. One gospel that unites us all. And Paul sees that unity as a great thing for us. And so what I want to impress upon you this evening, if you love theology and you love to talk about theology, as I do as well, that as we care for saints who are still growing in a knowledge of the truth, that it might be done as brothers and sisters. Grace to you, peace from God our Father in unity. So first, we see that the reputable gospel offers the Christian unity in Christ. Second, in verse 3, we see that the reputable gospel offers thanksgiving. Look down with me at the text. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. This verse right here, verse 3, hinges into the other four verses, so we're only going to spend a few moments here. But this idea of thanksgiving that Paul is giving us is something that is ordinary in his letters. You see it all the time. Paul gives thanks. It was customary to raise up and to give thanks and to pray for the church that you're writing to. But I want you to know that these thanksgivings are not just some tradition that he passively writes, but it is a personal reminder of his care for the church. He didn't always write thanksgivings. In Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians, that's not thanksgiving. Or in 2 Corinthians, the problems that he addressed in 1 Corinthians are not dealt with, and no thanksgiving. But here we see, even as the church may have some theological issues with some of its members, that Paul is thankful for the church. He cares for the church. He wants the church to know that he is thankful for the church. I don't know about you, but I am not a thankful person. Naturally, I'm not. Honestly, when I started writing letters of thanks to people is when I realized how thankless I am. We go day by day not being thankful people, but it is a fruit of God to us, thankful for first his salvation for us and thankful for the people that he has brought together this evening. Thanksgiving. You really realize, write a few thank yous. You will realize how thankful you actually ought to be. And there's always, what I've realized, there's always something to be thankful about. Whenever I write, I always can find something. And Paul finds something. He sees something here with the Colossians, and he gives thanks to God. They have been planted without an apostle. They were planted by Epaphras, and they have maintained the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 gives us a good picture in this thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. We ought to be thankful. You heard it even somewhat today with Randy's preaching. That you can be thankful even if your kid has not gotten in the NJHS or NJS. And even though your friend's kid has, you can be thankful for them. We are to be thankful in all situations. When things are going well, things are going bad, we can be thankful. And it is a blessing both to us and others when we are. The reputable gospel offers, unites us. It offers thanksgiving. And finally, the reputable gospel proclaims faith, hope, and love. The reputable gospel proclaims faith, hope, and love. Look at verse 4 with me. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What we see here quite quickly is that thing that you see everywhere. It's a normal thing in Paul's writing. We see it all throughout faith, hope, and love. It might be in a different order here. You might see faith, love, and hope, but it's the same triad. You all know this. You don't have to be a Christian to know this triad. You walk into any house. I walked into a friend's house that did not believe in God, and on their wall plastered faith, hope, and love. You don't have to be a Christian. Christians know this triad. And it is such a valuable triad for us, for those who are Christians. Faith, hope, and love are gifts of the Spirit to us. As we grow in a knowledge of the truth, as we grow in personal holiness, faith, hope, and love are always present. What we have in this text particularly, though, is that hope is the chief one. And we see that the hope that the Colossians have for everlasting life bolsters their faith and love. In other words, this little triad right here is a reactive triad. If you grow in faith, so will you grow in love and hope. If you grow in love, so you will grow in faith and hope. It's a beneficial reaction. These faith, hope, and love, I'd want you to think greater than them being just mere characteristics. It's not just Scott is faithful, or I love my mother, or I hope that the Chicago Bears will do better this season. We're scheduled to. But I would hope that you see these as central to your process of being made holy. Faith, hope, and love. What was the hope that they hoped for? John 14 tells us, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself. That is where I am, you may be also. The hope that the Colossians have is not that that their team wins the whatever championship. It's not a temporary hope. The hope that the Colossians have is much greater. As one commentator puts it, it is a fervent yearning, this hope is. It is a confident expectation, and it is a patient waiting for God's fulfillment. It is a deep hope. It is a hope that is so great that it is almost, you can almost taste it. It is there. The Colossians know that Christ is their King, and that Christ will return, and that Christ will draw them up with him forever. And because they had that hope, Paul heard about their faith all the way, 100 miles away in Ephesus. He heard of their faith. He has heard of their great amount of love because they had great hope. Do you have hope? Do you have love? Do you have faith? How do those work in your life? I would argue for us here this evening that as you grow in one, you grow in all. An example of faith, hope, and love in a worldly sense I can illustrate with the Chicago Cubs. You're going to get these illustrations, sorry. That's just how it works. With the Chicago Cubs, they're just an interesting team. I'm not a Cubs fan, and I'll preface that so you don't have to ask me later. I'm not a Cubs fan, but for 100 years, they were a bad team. They stunk, you know, they were not a good team. And every year, the Chicago Cubs sold out their stadium. Every year. It made no sense to me. You had to wait 5 to 10 years to get season tickets for the Chicago Cubs. Ridiculous. They've never won anything, up until a few years ago. But every year, at opening day, what would a Cubs fan say to me? This is our year, Scott. We are going to win the World Series this year. Every year was this year. It was actualized for them. They could taste the World Series every year. And once it happened, it was realized. They had faith in their team, though there was no reason for them to. And they had hope, and they loved their team. And if you had seen Chicago, that parade after they had won, you'd have known that that was what they were waiting for. The hope was finally realized. We have much greater faith, hope, and love, I would argue. I would hope. And that is in Christ. Do we in our lives function with a faith, hope, and love like the Cubs do for Cubs fans, for God? Do we anticipate every year, this is the year, Lord. We know you shall return. We are calling to you. This is our year. Faith, Lord, you are faithful to us. We have this faith aided by the Holy Spirit, growing in love for one another, loving so abundantly because we know that our hope is laid up in heaven. The fans of the Cubs do, and I hope the church does. For we have a greater hope than they will ever have, and we will celebrate greater than they will ever celebrate. What are the fruits found for those who follow the reputable gospel? It is unity in Christ. It is thanksgiving. It is a proclamation of faith, hope, and love. The Colossians were a far from perfect church. And I would assume as we gather together here, we are a far from perfect church. Yet we can be encouraged by the words of Paul. It is not hopeless for you. Though we might have arguments or disagreements here or there, though we don't love how we ought, though we might not deal with one another in a way that we have called to been, Christ in his grace shows us that Paul can graciously deal with God's people. These are the fruits of the reputable gospel in this short passage, but there are many more. And what we'll see in the coming weeks as we have time to open the word together is that we'll see this hope grow to a greater realization. Let us close in prayer. Lord, you have given us a reputable gospel, a gospel that has the reputation that supersedes everything. It is greater than everything. And we pray, Lord, that it is with this gospel that we grow in church unity, that we grow in thanksgiving, and that we grow in faith, hope, and love. As your body, we lift these things up in your name, Christ. Amen.